in the present series of Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, and we have reached Psalm number 14. We read also a few verses from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, because in two different places in the letter to the Romans, Paul makes use of Psalm number 14. First of all, then Psalm 14, and then Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. Psalm number 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there are any that act wisely, any that seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers? The verse could read, will they never learn, these evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come out of Zion. When, notice not if, but when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel, his people, shall be glad. Romans chapter 1 at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness, or in the interest of their wickedness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their minds, in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, or birds, or animals, or reptiles. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and to improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. Amen, and may God bless to his heart, to our hearts, such a reading of his word. Will you open your Bibles with me now at Psalm number 14, so that we might consider the word of God and learn from it? I wonder if you would agree with me when I say, and I don't say it critically, but when I say that there is something monotonous about the Psalms, something that we have seen right through this series of Sunday morning studies, Psalms number 1 right through to Psalm number 14. Something in these Psalms that crops up again and again, often in very vivid and very radical terms. And you may be wondering just exactly what I mean and what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the fact that the Psalms divide society. We saw that in Psalm number 1, and we've seen it right through this sequence of Psalms. The Psalms divide society, dividing society into the righteous and the wicked. And these are the two basic divisions, or the two basic classes, that the psalmist recognizes. He recognizes, and we recognize, of course, that there are variations in culture, variations in education, variations in background, variations in capacity, and in way of life. But at the same time, the psalmist speaks only of two classes of people. Those who have faith, and those who do not have faith. The two classes of people, those who are right with God, and those who are not right with God. Those who are part of the people of God, and those who are not part of the people of God. Those who are part of the work of God and the kingdom, and those who are not part. Oh, but you say, surely everybody's part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that in the Bible. Not only does the psalmist divide society, the whole of Scripture divides society. And the psalmist insists that the two kinds or classes of people are quite easily distinguished by their attitudes, by their behavior, and by their speech. And when we refer to speech being a significant indication of where people stand in relation to God and His kingdom, we refer not only to what people speak about, we refer to the kind of things that some people never speak about. And there are people who, in the normal course of their daily lives, never speak about God. It would never occur to them to speak about God. Or perhaps between 11 and 12 on a Sunday morning, or just before or after a service. But at any other time, there are people who say, "Oh, I never dream about speaking about God. Oh, that's not the done thing." And people say, "Oh, well, but you see, religion's a personal and a private matter, so we just don't speak about it." But then you see, if we never speak about God, we can take the words that the servant maid addressed to Peter and said, when she said, "Your speech betrays you." Or your lack of speech betrays you. And the very fact, I believe, that we so seldom at times speak about God may be the truest indication of just how small a part God plays in our lives. Again, there are some people who never speak about death. I remember you've heard me say it before, speaking to a relative of mine, and the conversation was dragging on. It wasn't a very profitable conversation. And I suppose, being me, I said, oh, we'll maybe all be dead by then. And the relatives, oh, don't talk like that. I said, why not? It's true. Oh, she said, I don't like when you talk like that. And ever so many people just refuse to talk about death, although it is the most certain thing in life. There are all sorts of things that we can't be sure about, but we can be sure about this. Sooner or later. I was telling the prayer meeting last night of a young lad who shared a flat with other Christian young lads. He wasn't feeling very well. He was only 23 years of age. And he went home for the weekend, and that weekend he died. 23. But we won't talk about death. And a great, great many people never speak of the world that is to come, which would seem to indicate that they have very little interest in the world to come. Their world is this world. That's all they have. I think that's maybe why they often look so sad. And there are people who never speak of the world to come and how they stand in relation to God. There are people who never speak of salvation. They never speak of the salvation of their souls. In all their conversation, there seems to be no indication that it has ever occurred to them that they have souls that need to be saved. And this is the kind of thing that the psalmist is bringing before us with great regularity in these psalms. The dividing of society between those who take God seriously and those who do not take God seriously. And of course our psalm this morning begins, "The fool says in his heart." This is the basic attitude to the whole of his life. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, of course, we were prepared for this division of society in the Psalms way back when we studied Psalm number 1. And Psalm number 1, the whole message of the Psalm has to do with the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. And the way of the ungodly stands and prospers, and the way of the ungodly doesn't. There are two divergent ways: the way of faith and the way of unbelief. And as the New Testament makes plain, the divergence of the two ways of faith and unbelief, with God or without God, the divergence of these two ways is not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. There is not only a heaven, there is a hell. There is not only a place where people like ourselves live in the light and the blessedness and the happiness of God, there is another place where those who have chosen to be without God will be without God forever. So you see, the dividing of the ways, the dividing of society and the dividing of the ways, is an issue that is very basic and very fundamental. Last Sunday morning in Psalm number 13, we were learning about the man of faith and his attitude to life. And in Psalm number 14 today, we are learning of the man of unbelief and his attitude to life, which attitude is summed up completely in the statement that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Notice it says, "The fool says in his heart." He doesn't necessarily shout about it. He doesn't argue about it. But at the heart of his life, where decisions are made and where values are set, He works on the basis that there is no God. Oh, but you say he's wrong. Of course he's wrong. God is, whether people believe it or not. Just as the gospel is true, even if nobody ever believes it. People say to ministers, they've said it to me, that, oh, this gospel that you preach, people just don't believe it nowadays. Well, fair enough, but the gospel stands true. And whether people believe that God is or is not, God is. And we may say, oh, well, it's sad when people say there is no God. Yes, it is sad. But then you see, unbelief is sad. But I think there is something even sadder. Those people who do believe in God, but who live as if he didn't really exist. Those who do believe in God, but who regard God basically as someone who exists for emergencies. And I believe that there will be many people on the great day of judgment, many people who believe in God, perhaps some here this morning, who will be asked on the great day by God, if you believed in me, why did you really ignore me the whole of your life? Tucking me into a corner where I would interfere least with your whole pattern of life. This is what Psalm number 14 has been saying to me in the course of this week. And this psalm, which begins so radically, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, is repeated almost verbatim in Psalm number 53. It is referred to very clearly in Romans chapter 1 and is quoted extensively in Romans chapter 3 in that tremendous passage that we studied not long ago on a Sunday evening. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. That's quoted practically completely from Psalm number 14. And in the verses that we read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this 14th psalm is being quoted in that New Testament passage, which is a description of the fallenness and the perversity and the depravity of human nature. If you were to look at that passage, Romans chapter 1 at verse 28, the last verse that we read, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God. That's simply the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Since they did not see fit to retain God. They excluded God from their pattern of thinking. They dismissed God from the real business of life. They regarded God as being irrelevant, not required, and not desired. And if you recall carefully these verses that we read in Romans, you will remember that in Romans chapter 1 at verse 22 it says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And the whole pattern of their thinking became darkened. Now, I think we need to notice very, very clearly in Psalm number 14 at verse 1, where we read, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." There is no suggestion here that the fool is lacking in intelligence. No suggestion of that at all. The defect here is not a defect of intellect. It is a defect that is moral, spiritual, and practical. When the fool says in his heart, "There is no God," he is not stating a philosophical argument for either atheism or agnosticism, both of which positions are intellectually untenable. The fool is dismissing God. He is pronouncing, I think that's the right way to put it, he is pronouncing God's non-existence. And in so doing, he is making himself the final arbiter of what is and what is not, what can be and what cannot be. And that, of course, is taking a stance of infallibility far in excess of that that is claimed by any pope in history. You may be saying, "But preacher, you said a moment ago that atheism and agnosticism are intellectually dishonest positions." Yes? Because we read in Romans chapter 1 that what can be known of God has been made known, and that God has taken upon it upon himself to make it known so that they are without excuse. Without excuse for unbelief, without excuse for that particular kind of doubt that is normally called agnosticism. People want to take the position, so they say, of, and they say it usually with pride, which is not a good sign. They say, "Oh, I would call myself an honest agnostic." But Romans chapter 1 says that there's not such a thing as an honest agnostic. Because that which needs to be known has been made plain. God has done it. And over against the fact that God has made himself known, that God has revealed himself, that God has spoken in terms so clear that all that is necessary to be known can be known, over against that, we place the verse in Psalm 14, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, why does the fool say in his heart, "There is no God"? I believe it is because it is inconvenient to have a God who insists on interfering with life and with liberty. We don't like when people poke their noses into our business. Well, fair enough. Although, mind you, when you go to the doctor and the doctor begins to ask you very searching questions, you tell the doctor. Ministers are like doctors, but their business is not with bodies, but with souls. And we may rightly resent people when they interfere in, as we say, things that are not their business. But then you see, with God it is different. Because God is God. And we are not in a position to resent God interfering with our lives and with our liberties. For after all, think of the statement that God made to one man in the Old Testament, a king forsooth, a king who resented God's interference in his life. And the word that was spoken to that king was very plain: the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Every breath that we breathe is given to us. Life is a gift. It is a gift from God, and its span is set. And inasmuch as God has given us life, it is entrusted to us. Not that we might live it in a dictatorial sense, but that we might steward it for the God who gives it. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God, because you see, he wants to live his life as he pleases. Now let's make sure we're applying all this to ourselves. What we desire, and I'm not necessarily talking about ugly things or bad things, what we desire, what we want, can very easily cloud our reasoning and cloud our spiritual conviction. And this is one of the things we need to guard our souls about. Our own desires, our own inclinations, our own preferences can confuse us to such an extent that we persuade ourselves that what we want is, of course, what God wants. But it is often not so. Arbitration and judgment is God's prerogative. And this is the emphasis of the second verse of the psalm. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, as is his right, to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. And when he looks down from heaven, what does he see? He sees the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Now this is not the first intimation of this that we've seen in the Psalms. In Psalm number 10 at verse 4, we read, in the pride of his countenance the wicked does not seek God, all his thoughts are, there is no God. God is not in all his thoughts. The New International Version has it, he has no room for God. We have it in Psalm number 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We have it at the end of verse 4 of our psalm this morning. They do not call upon the Lord. Well, let's be honest. To what extent in the week that is past have we at any time, for any reason, on any level, called upon the Lord? It's really very searching. We have the same kind of thing in Psalm number 36, the second half of the verse. There is no fear of God before his eyes. In the sense, not in the sense that he's afraid of God, but he doesn't take God seriously. Now, you and I know perfectly well when we're talking to someone and we're in earnest and they're obviously being flippant about it, we get cross. And we sometimes say, look, I'm being serious. This is important. Well, how do you think God feels when he speaks to his people and they don't take him seriously? I found myself turning over to the next book of the Bible, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18. The Revised Standard Version says, where there is no prophecy, the old version has it, where there is no vision, That is, no vision in the sense of no awareness of God and no recognition of God. The people cast off restraint. And what we have to consider is what flows from this rejection of the whole concept of God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. What is the outflow of that? They are corrupt, says God. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God, and he can't see them. They have all gone astray. They are alike corrupt. I think the new English Bible translates that verse. They have all gone astray. They are rotten to the core. Oh, it's a rather vivid translation. Have they no knowledge? And so it goes on. And when we think of that verse in Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, we cannot help thinking of the society of the 1980s that bears testimony to this. Aren't the significant signs of our society all negative nowadays? No control, no respect for life or for property, no standards, no morals. And if with some degree of fear we say, what's happening to society? The answer is simply this, that human nature is being true to itself. And having rejected not only the concept of God, but the grace of God, which restrains and controls and inspires and enables, society is becoming what it is. I have found Psalm number 14 very contemporary. I have found it very searching. Minister though I be, saying to myself, now to what extent are you allowing yourself to be caught up in or swamped in all the legitimate duties of a minister's life, but to the extent that you personally are not having the time that you ought to be having to be with God and to think about God and to wait upon God and to consider God and to be spoken to by God. The fool says, it's a continuing thing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the first three verses of the psalm describe the unbelieving fool flouting God's law. And in verses 4 to 6, the unbelieving fool oppressing and opposing God's people. I have little more to say about this psalm, but by way of commentary on verses 1, 2, and 3 in the subject of flouting God's law, read your newspapers, listen to your radio programs, watch television, and be aware of the fact that even the government now is beginning to be worried about the wickedness of society and the obsessiveness with which the media want to portray that wickedness and keep it constantly before our minds and our eyes. I appreciated the New English Bible's translation of verse 3. They have all gone astray. They are rotten to the core. And I found myself going back, and we draw the sermon to a close, away back to the beginning of the human story in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, prior to the flood at the time of Noah. And I read there, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man, said Jesus. And I cannot doubt for a moment that there looks down upon contemporary society here in our own dear land, this land that we love, there looks down a God who is grieved at his heart. And I turned in my Bible, I haven't got the reference turned up, I ought to have done, I'm sorry. I turned in my Bible in my preparation to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 17 at verse 9, where I read the words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it?" And these three verses of the psalm and these two references that I've quoted from the Old Testament emphasize oh so clearly the need for men and women to have a new heart and a new spirit and a new motivation. Jesus put it to Nicodemus, the need is to be born all over again, to be born of God, and only God can do this. In verse 4 of the psalm, the psalmist says, "Have they no knowledge? Will they never learn? Will they keep on going on without God?" There was a wise man in the New Testament said, "Take heed that you be not found fighting against God." There was another man in the Old Testament who was coming towards the end of his life. And all that he could really say as in a sense he reviewed his life was this: "I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But in the midst of this society in which we live, we have the truth of God's word that God is with us. As we sang in our opening psalm, God is our refuge and our strength. And in the very last verse of the psalm, as we pointed out, oh, that deliverance for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores, not if. Because you see, the issue is never in doubt, because God is God. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel, God's people, shall be glad. When we sang before the sermon, "Thy kingdom come," when we sang, "Where is the promised time?" I hope that we sang in faith, not in unbelief. Because it will come. Of that, there is not the slightest doubt. And it is when we anchor ourselves in God that life begins to make sense. And in the last verse of the psalm, there is the longing of the man of faith. There is the hope of the man of faith. There is the assurance of the man of faith. And there is the rejoicing of the man of faith. And until all that is fulfilled, we have to let it be seen by the lives that we live that our trust and our hope are in God. And our daily lives will tell the story. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.